There are some things in life that you'd rather not think about. Uncomfortable truths, shall we say. Like what it is that actually put in those budget sausages. Or more seriously, that there's more than 10% of our country still living in poverty. Or maybe it's those parts of the Bible that don't fit in. What was David thinking when he wrote this psalm? Didn't he listen to the Sons of Korah version? Because those lines in verses 19 to 22 just don't seem to fit with the big picture, do they? It's jarring, isn't it? How often do you pray that God would slay the wicked? It's not usually on my prayer points, that's for sure. It seems to make an otherwise lovely passage of Scripture, well, just uncomfortable. But here at St John's Presbyterian, we don't just skip over parts of the Bible that we don't like at first read. This tricky part of the psalm is actually key to understanding the big idea here. In his prayer or cry of David, we can see that something is driving him towards God. Now, David was no stranger to suffering. He was on the run for years from King Saul. He fought in many battles and wars. His own son even tried to kill him. And that's besides all of his own personal failings. Some event or threat to the kingdom, perhaps, was what caused David to bring this prayer before his God. And through his cry, we see, as you've got on your outline, a God who, one, knows David personally, two, is always with David, three, has created David and knows his future, and four, is also holy and set apart and just in judgment. So, firstly, God knows us intimately. He knows David. He knows you and me. David doesn't just know a God who's abstract and far off. He knows the living God, the Lord. As we see in verses 1 to 6, the Lord knows every little detail of David's life. But he doesn't just know David, he knows all of us. He knows when we sit down, when we rise, our thoughts, our path, when we lie down, all our ways. He knows our words before we speak them. He guards and protects us and lays his hand on us in reassurance and care. God isn't just a set and forget kind of guy, like a universal watchmaker. He doesn't deal with his world via remote control or just phone in now and then via long distance. He's right here with us. God is intimately involved in his creation. And God knows us better than we even know ourselves. Can you grasp the extent of how deeply God knows you? Well, in verse 6, we see that David couldn't. It's far too big to fully understand. And he also knows the depth of our jealousy, our greed, lust, wickedness, pride, anger, and other evil we conceal, yet he loves us still. That's surely too wonderful to grasp even more. Perhaps we can see a glimpse of how intimately and deeply God knows us by looking at marriage. Alyssa and I have been married just over 2 years now. And I can honestly say that there isn't another person who knows me better than she does. All my annoying little habits, all my selfish actions, all my careless words, all the wrong in my heart is on display for her to see. But I know that she still loves me. How deep a comfort it is to have someone know you, warts and all, and still love you. Well, this is even greater with God. Alyssa can't read my mind or the words still to pass on out my tongue. But the Lord our God knows all these and even more. This is a wonderful comfort to know if we know that he loves us. Although maybe this scares you, that God knows everything about you. Well, fair enough. If this is you, keep listening and we'll see why you don't have to. So first, we've seen how God knows you and me. Next, number two, we see that God will never leave David. He'll never leave you or me. David tells us that he can't be removed from God's Spirit. Verse 7, he says, "Where can I go from your Spirit?" If we're to go to the highest reaches of the atmosphere or to the depths of the earth, is God not still there? Now, on a side note, in the Bible's our translation, it says hell here, but the word that was used is Sheol, which isn't quite the same meaning that we might think. Sheol was known as the place of the dead, but not as hell as in the sense of judgment or final separation from God for eternity. For even in death, we can't flee God's presence. Or if we seek to hide in darkness, won't God still see us? "Even there your hand shall lead us, and your right hand shall hold us," he says. David's saying that there is no place we can go away from God. Nowhere is beyond the care of God. All of the universe is the Lord's, for he made it, and there's nowhere in his creation that he doesn't preside over. Even if we feel like the darkness is closing in around us, God will not leave us. If you've ever been alone, hurting, afraid, felt rejected, betrayed, persecuted, or all of the above, know that there's a God who won't leave you. He's very much there with you in your pain. If you've ever played a game of hide and seek with little kids, especially in your own house, you know that they can't hide for long. But people seem to think they can outsmart God, even in his own universe, and hide where he won't find them. This can be a great comfort to know that wherever we are, whatever we're going through, we can't be separated from God. But it can also be overwhelming, or maybe terrifying, to know that one, God knows all about us, and two, we can't escape him. How can we have a clean conscience when perhaps there's things we'd rather he not know about? Well, keep listening and we'll find out more. Let's just recap here. So far, this psalm has reminded us that firstly, God knows us intimately, and secondly, we can't be removed from his care. And these two things are true because of this next third point, that God made us. The Lord God made us, and therefore he's worthy to be praised. At verse 13, we come to a link in the text here with the word "for." This refers back to the previous sections of text that we've already looked at, explaining why God knows us so well and is always with us. God knit us together in our mother's womb. We weren't hidden from God in that secret place of growth. How wonderful are God's works in creating life? He even knew all our days from before we were born. Then David remarks on how precious the thoughts of God are and how vast. Could there be a number put on them? Maybe David was trying to count them in verse 18, but then fell asleep at the task. One who has created and sustains our life must be far greater than us, and therefore he's worthy of praise and honour. Have you ever wondered at how great the human body is? Studying anatomy and physiology, I was struck by the sheer complexity and wonder of our bodies. Despite all the advances in medicine, there's still so much we don't know, and I don't think we'll ever fully understand the body. And life itself is precious. We see here that God is responsible for creating man, not just way back in Genesis, but every man and woman since. As Christians, we hold that life begins at conception and that every life bears the image of God. Human life is precious. Our society is bought into the idea that life is for us to give or take, as if we were God. But deep down, I think we know that humans aren't supposed to decide who dies, as if we can say that one life is more valuable than another. But as Christians, it's not our place to judge. We must offer an alternate, better way to live. For we've been shown the full extent of God's love in Jesus Christ. But still, how amazing do we humans think we are for creating the computer, the aeroplane, heart transplants, or the great cities of the world? Yet look at what we have around us in nature. Look at the human brain, more powerful than any computer. Look at the laws of physics, how atoms don't just spontaneously collapse. Look at the universe, that the conditions required for life are met so perfectly only here on Earth. Don't the achievements of man pale into insignificance in the light of God's works? And therefore he deserves the praise. We should give God thanks for all he's done and who he is. We read that God has written in his book all of our days before we were even born. But we still spend so much time worrying about what we'll do next week, next year. If we have a God who, one, knows us perfectly, two, will never leave us because, three, he created us, the universe and everything, and holds everything together, then we ought to be comforted by this knowledge. But what about this next bit? It still just doesn't sit right. The fourth point we come to here is that God is just to judge the wicked. Or put it differently, he is the judge of all mankind, of you and me. In verses 19 and 20, David identifies with God, since God will judge everyone in his own time. Then in the next two verses, David speaks of his loathing for those who are God's enemies. He sides with God in opposition to those who are against God. Those who speak with malice, who take God's name in vain. Men who are eager to shed blood in violence. And to conclude in verses 23 and 24, he seeks to please the Lord and live his holy way. As we've seen, God knows every human, is present in the whole of creation, and is all-powerful in creating. Who else would be better than the Lord to judge wrong from right? In a kind of arrogance, we might look at this passage or passages like it and say, but who are you, God, to judge those who have done wrong? That sounds a bit extreme. Why don't you just give them a chance? We also have to understand here the difference between David's time and ours. I'm not sure if we should be calling God to slay the wicked as our first response to evil. That there's a sense of temporal here and now judgment that the people of Israel back then needed. They had national enemies who opposed them for different reasons. And a lot were enemies because they didn't believe in or they openly mocked the Lord God. So in this passage, David's calling on God to vindicate his name, that God would defeat his enemies then and there. But this is also pointing forward to a time when God will judge the world, calling for his justice, remembering that God has his own timing. Whether the wicked are judged here and now or on the last day is for him to decide and not us. But we don't just look at evildoers like those persecuting many Christians in the Middle East and wish them all the best, do we? As Aussies, I think we're all about a fair go. We all want justice, especially when it affects me. If someone robs your house or hurts your family or crashes your car, wouldn't you want that person to be held to account for what they've done wrong? Well, I would. In the same way, God has a moral standard by which he judges good from bad. He doesn't just look at the unjust war, the ruthless dictator, the mindless killing in our world and say, oh well, he's hurt by it and he will have justice. But it's not just the big evils in this world that God is against. It's everything, all of it. Every sin, every big sin in all its tiny detail, the wrong inside you and me. And as we've heard, God knows us inside out. He cannot be escaped, for he created us and everything we see. If you're trying to hide from God, rest assured that he will find you. You see, all sin, all turning away from God and living our own way, is deserving of punishment. And the consequence isn't light for sin, it's death. God will have justice for all the wrong that's been in this world. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, we read in Romans chapter 3. But hear the good news. God came into this world as the man Jesus and lived a perfect life. Jesus truly knows you and I inside out. He went through temptation, trial and pain. Then he was nailed to a cross and died as our substitute. Where we should have been, Jesus went without any sin of his own. He was separated from God so that we wouldn't have to be. Jesus paid the price we owed for our sin, and in the great exchange, he gave us life. And Jesus rose from the dead to prove his power over sin and death, and he offers it to you and me. We can say confidently, because of Jesus, as David writes, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Because Jesus is standing between us and God the Father, he offers us his grace, his perfection, giving us a clean conscience. And he takes our imperfection so that we might be free from our sin and have the life that he gives us. If you don't know this comfort, how do you come to know God as David did? All you have to do is come to him and come to him in trust and ask for forgiveness. Trust that Jesus took your sin and died in your place on that cross, and that he rose for your hope and for your new life. And turn from whatever's been your God, your ruler, your Lord, to the true God. And if you have come to know him, this psalm should be a great assurance to know that you're fully and deeply known, to know that wherever you are, whatever depth of darkness you might be in, God is with you, to know that you're made intricately and your steps were known by God before you were born, to know that God will judge with equity and we need not have the final say in matters of justice, to be known by the one who shaped you but who also saved you. So when you come to those difficult passages in the Bible, don't just ignore them. Do the hard work to understand them. For as we've heard, we can have the comfort of a God who knows us intimately, who'll never leave us, who created us, who judges us justly, and who most of all saved us from our sin so that we can know and be known by the Lord our God. Please pray with me. Father, we thank you that you are a God who is not far off, but you're right there with us in the midst of pain, grief, isolation, and any other trial that we go through in this life. Father, we thank you that you know us so deeply and intimately, yet you love us so much that Jesus had to die that we could be in a right relationship with you. Thank you that we can know and love you because you first loved and knew us. And in the words of David, we pray, O Lord, you've searched us and you've known us. You know our sitting down and our rising up. You understand our thoughts afar off. Where can we go from your spirit? Or where can we flee from your presence? Even there your hand shall lead us, and your right hand shall hold us. For you formed our inward parts. You covered us in our mother's womb. We will praise you, for we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvellous are your works. Search us, O God, and know our heart. Try us and know our anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in us, and lead us in the way everlasting. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.